All right, Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at the history of the church from the time of the Reformation. We started last week with John Calvin, and I want to look today at the children, not only what John himself started, very similar to Martin Luther, varying actually very little from him, but a little bit. But the God, no matter what John Calvin did or what his followers intended to do, God was able to establish, he was able to establish his own purpose. And remember, I've told you that God is today restoring his church, and there are seven things that God is restoring. First thing is pure doctrine. That was in the 16th century where he said, you know, I don't want you to do works. I want you to be justified by faith and faith alone. And that's the foundation. And until Martin Luther was able in the 16th century to declare that and then to preach that and proclaim that and break away from the Roman teaching, Roman Catholic teaching, which is that you're not saved by faith alone, but you're saved by faith and works. There are works, but you're not saved by them. You're saved by the goodness of God. The reason is you can't do a work. Can't be saved by faith and works, because you can't do a work that would be pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So your works couldn't happen until you're dead. Until you're dead under the law, there's no way that you could have works. And so until you're born again through faith, you can't have a good tree. You can't have any fruit come forth. That was the basis, was the 16th century doctrine of justification by faith alone. In the next generation, the 17th century, which we're going to look at today, not only should you believe right, but your faith should be active in love. And to do that, you have to add another dimension to the church, which is not only the Word of God and the sacraments, the preaching and then the sacraments, but also the discipline. So the discipline is that which takes place when you're dead, when you're dead unto sin and alive unto God. Norman, am I supposed to use these or lose the old ones? Okay. You're dead unto Christ and dead unto this world, I mean, and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So let's assume this is the world here and the whole world is contained here. God made the world, so He is the Creator. And he rules the world with his left hand over here. And this left hand is how a king, make a little crown, would use the sword, make a little sword, the power, under the law. So here's the authority. This is the authority under God. Here is the power. Can't exercise power if you don't have it under authority. Otherwise, it'll be tyranny. And then here is the office, the magistrate, the one who holds the office, who is the officer, using that power under that authority under God. So God rules the whole world, and that must be divided off into what's called civil government. Civil government, then, is that government which is under God. It's a gift of God. It only extends so far. Here's a little fence around it here. And it doesn't enter into the rest of the circle. It's limited. It's a limited government. Now, if it were unlimited, it would be a different kind of government, which I'll illustrate here. This would be the kind of normal tyranny which you have when men rule tyrannically or as a despot and oppress people. There's a hierarchy. The king, the officer, is not under God, not under God's authority, not under God's law, not under the power is used arbitrarily, not according to any rule or law or higher law. So here, God with his left hand would forbid that. And what he wants is for us not to be one of these, but to be one of these. So this is bad government. This is good government. So this is bad government, which is really the same way of saying it's a tyranny. It's a despotism. men just ruling themselves, like Nimrod did, like Baal. And usually it's connected with Baal worship. So Baal or Baal is just another name for Nimrod. And that's just another name for rebellion. So it's rebellion against God, doing man setting himself up as God on earth and oppressing the people under him. So there's no justice here. It's all injustice, immorality, idolatry, all those things. But up here you have under the common, what's common to all men, this government is not for just some men. It's common. It's secular. Belongs only to this world. It doesn't belong to spiritual things. And it's temporal. It only has a certain period of time and then it's over with. So that's the nature of the present government that you have right now, a government that if it's just, it stays within these guidelines here. If it's not, then it's down here. This is idolatry. It's always based on idolatry. It always leads to immorality in the people, immorality, and that always leads to injustice in the government, injustice in the economy, and we experience this today, which shows that we're no longer a nation fearing God. We're no longer under God. We are now playing God, and we're attempting to be what the Bible says not to do, which is that the rulers of this world lorded over us by being benefactors. They call themselves benefactors. Only God is a benefactor. No man can ever be a benefactor. All your worship and thanksgiving has to go to God, who is the only benefactor. If you start thanking the government or thanking the president or thanking somebody else, then you have become God yourself. Only God is a benefactor. So there's no possibility that a bad government is actually a good government, one that says, oh, we're going to be good to you. Whenever the government says we're going to help you, you know it's a tyranny. It is now an idolatrous, evil system, because man cannot be God. Only God can be God. So this doctrine that we're justified by faith alone is not over here. This is just purely under law. Over here it's just reason and law and conscience and kind of the stuff that's natural to every man. So here's the Lord God up in heaven, but thank God he also has another arm over here, and over here in this arm he has the true church. And the true church is a bridal church. It has no spots, no wrinkles. So the true church is where you have, instead of the law over here, you have the gospel. So I'm going to write the gospel here, make a Bible, and then the power of Jesus dying for you. So that's why it's by faith, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the executive branch. So here's the Holy Spirit. So now I have the authority of the Word. I have the power of the cross, preaching the cross, power, and I have the office, which is led by the Holy Spirit rather than by human law or human powers. Now, the false church, that would be a church which looks like a real church and so on and so forth, but it's not the church of the Bible. It's not the church of the New Testament. It's not the church that Jesus set up. It's a man-made church. And Jesus calls it a harlot church because it mixes with this world. So a harlot is someone that belongs to one by name, but actually sleeps with another one. And so this is called church state when they're joined, joining of church and state. So this is not true doctrine. This is false doctrine, bad doctrine. So you have bad church, bad government. And in the middle, and the church also is limited. It can't get over into the state or it becomes a whore. And here you have nature. Nature is not ruled over by either of these. The church is supernatural, but it doesn't destroy nature. It fulfills it. So here you have the fulfillment of nature, the finishing, the purpose for which nature was set up. So there's natural laws. You have the law, you owe to God a certain duty, you owe to your fellow man a certain duty, you owe to the government a certain duty. And so all these duties are there. And this one here is the worship side, this one here is the government side. And Then in the middle is your moral side. So we need to, this should never come under the law. The law should not tell people to love their neighbors, because it forces. Everything in this box forces you. Everything in this box is free. So here we're free in Christ. And that is the basis of this freedom here, which is your natural freedom that God gives you. And therefore, there'll be freedom in this government. It'll be a free civil government where they allow both nature to be under God and the church to be under God, so that the government doesn't try to get into the church business. And of course, our government today is more a bad government than it is a good government, because today the church, even though technically it's separated, in actual fact, the churches are more and more cooperating with the government and coming under the power or the authority or the control of the government. Now, in the medieval church, the Pope was over the state. He wanted to control the government. Now, so that was, from over here, you had the Pope running the church over the government. But now, sooner or later, the government's too powerful with its sword, it'll run over the church. So you can't keep good people down too long. You can't just make hypocrites here in this hypocrite church. It's just, you know, people are not really born again. They're not really filled with the Spirit. They're not really led of the Spirit. They're not really walking and living a Christian life. And so the problem is how to get back to the original Bible up here, where we follow the New Testament church, they follow the cross, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and not any longer live under the law. The law is for the civil government. It's not for the church government. So what we're doing in our church here is to set up the original pattern to eliminate both of these. If these don't go away, it's because these don't exist. So we don't have to defeat these. You just have to do these. If you will stay under nature and let nature be in between church and state. In other words, there are certain areas that neither the church nor the state rule. For example, your conscience. The church can't tell your conscience what to believe. No one has a right to violate your individual conscience. So there are many things, family, government, and so on, can't run your family either. So there are certain things that God rules that the state cannot rule. But the state today is down here, and it's attempting to rule over all those things. The church used to rule over those things. The confessional booth used to be where people would, I don't want to tell you what it would do, but it would control people. It wasn't just controlling your body outwardly, it was controlling your soul inwardly. But the only thing that the soul, we should rule souls, but we shouldn't rule them in this way under a law. This was a legalistic church, a hypocritical church, an outward church, not a true church at all, just a nominal church, legalistic, law type of church, that you have to do this and you can't do that, and you have to do this and so on and so forth. So you just raise hypocrites who will do it, because if you don't do it, they get the government over here to chop your head off. So over here, the use of the sword over here would be a bad use, because it would be used now to back up. If you're a heretic here, then you're going to be an outlaw there, so they have to kill you. And so the hypocritical church used to dominate the medieval world. So the modern world was created when both the ancient world of idolatry and immorality and injustice was overthrown by this, and the medieval world was overthrown by this. So whether it's government over church or church over government, they're not supposed to be related at all. But it should be God over everything. God over the church, God over the natural world, God over the government. But today, no one fears God. So we've lost our way, and you might wonder why I'm still in the business. It's because I fear God, and I believe that God always wins. So I don't even care what they've done in the past. I don't even need to understand it. But I do understand it. But I don't have to. But the truth is that today, God wants to set us free and bring us back to the bridal church. And he says, seek first the kingdom. So I'm not really worried about nature. I'm not worried about the civil government. I don't want to change it. I don't want to overthrow it. I'm not interested in, you know, what's going on. I don't care about the conspiracies. I don't care about any of that. What I care about is doing what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you everything else. So apparently, if I'll just do the first thing here that God is over, first of all, nature, I'll make that A. And second of all, B is the civil, and C is the true church. So if I'll just take care of C, God will take care of B, that it won't be this bad B, but it'll be this good B. And it won't be this bad C, it'll be this good C. I don't have to defeat this one, I just have to do this one. And then nature will have fulfilled its purpose. And the law of nature does not rule over Christians. We don't need a law to tell us to be good, because we have the Holy Spirit. Whereas in the false church, you have to have some law to force you, because people will not follow religion. If they have a chance, they'll steal. If they have a chance, the kings will enrich themselves. If they have a chance, they won't be servants, they will be masters. Because whenever there's a law, there's always a master and a servant. Whenever there's a law, there's a master and a servant. Now, if the policeman thinks he's the master, he'll take you out of your car and beat you if you don't do what he says. But if he thinks he's a servant, then he'll recognize that you're the sovereign, and he will enforce the law, but only if you've broken it. Otherwise, he won't touch you or mess with you. But today, everything is confused, and people have completely gotten off. Even the church today doesn't even know the truth any longer, let alone teach it. You can't teach it if you don't know it. You can't live it if you don't know it. So you have to know what was the gospel. Well, the first thing it starts out with is pure doctrine. So pure doctrine is the first thing that Martin Luther in the 16th century restored. So I want to start with that. Pure doctrine. Pure, you probably can't see that. Can you see that? No. Okay. All right. Pure doctrine. So doctrine, D-O-C, you can't, when you're up here, you cannot see. Doctrine. All right. So pure doctrine. That's the first thing. That was done by Martin Luther in the 16th century. In the 17th century, we're going to look at today, it's holy life. Not just pure doctrine, which was faith. Remember, that was faith alone. No works. Pure doctrine, faith. Faith, however, should be active in love. So your life should be holy. You shouldn't just have a faith and then it doesn't do anything. It should be a faith that works. It should be a faith that produces holiness, spirit, soul, and body, so that I am, as an individual, transformed and changed. I don't just believe the right thing, get born again, but I'm also discipled. So this, the church that only has two parts to it, word and sacrament, doesn't have enough. It also needs to have discipline, otherwise you won't get, and that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, you won't get any growth. You need to have the discipline of the Holy Spirit to not only rebirth you, born of the Spirit, but also then fill you with the Holy Spirit. You can't do this. And then to lead you by the Holy Spirit. Well, to lead you, it has to kill you. So in order to kill you, it has to you have to not do anything but let the Holy Spirit do everything. And so a lot of people, they don't like the discipline, they don't like the chastening, they don't like growing up, and they'd rather just believe in Jesus and then not not actually get the sin out of your life. So it's not enough to believe, you also have to get sin out of your life. And you can't do that on your own. There's no way you can do that on your own, no matter how much you try. To be perfected in this world, to be like Christ, you need to submit to the authority that comes from discipling. And that's hard because people don't think that pastors are all that perfect and clean. I don't know why. I guess they know something. But still, whether you like it or not, that's the way God set it up. And so it's voluntary, however, because pastors don't have swords. Only the temporal power has sword, but the spiritual power has no sword. It just has the Word of God. So the only thing I can do is really tell you the Word. I can't make you do it, manipulate you into do it, trick you into do it, whatever. And a lot of pastors get so frustrated with that they have affairs with women. A lot of pastors will have greed, where they just want to have big mansions and houses and nice cars and look good. A lot of pastors have a big ego problem. Why? Because they're just taking care of themselves. They're not servants at all. But Jesus said, don't be like the worldly rulers that just take care of themselves. They call themselves lords, and they call themselves benefactors. But they're not servants of the living God. They're not servants of the people. They don't want the consent of the people. They just mow them down and use them and abuse them. Now he said, it shall not be so among you in the church. See. See must be where you actually serve the Lord willingly, where I don't work for filthy lucre or pay. I'm not trying to get more money or get a bigger house or anything. I don't want anything. And nor can I be, messing around sexually or whatever else. You have to stay pure. You have to be celibate. nor can I have an ego which says, you know, well, I want everyone to make me look good. No, it's my job to pray for you and serve you. If I don't do that, I have failed as a pastor. Now, the problem with that is that I still have sin in my life, but the solution to that is that's what the Holy Spirit's for. He not only will convict me every day of sin, He'll not only forgive me every day of sin, He will also transform me every day by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the flooding in of my soul, so that I behold Jesus. When you behold Jesus, then you're killed. That's what kills you, is by looking at Jesus. You see how beautiful He is. You see how ugly you are. Then you confess your sins. Then you ask the Lord to forgive you. Then you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Then the Holy Spirit fills you, and He kills you. He fills you in order to kill you. So He fills to kill. So once He kills you, then He can lead you. It's very, very hard to lead a person that's pulling in an opposite direction. Has anybody ever tried that in your marriage? You know, if you try to lead somebody who's going in the opposite direction, you can't. So you have to subdue them first. Well, you can't. There's no way you can do it. So you better have a Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, could you please kill my husband? How many have prayed that prayer? You know, that's a very good prayer to pray. And kill my wife, Holy Spirit. And so there you have it. So it's just an invitation to murder. And you want the Holy Spirit to do it, though. But He's very good because He doesn't kill your body. He doesn't kill your spirit. He only kills your soul, yourself. So that's what it's all about. So that's the second part. Are you with me so far? Now the third is a free church. We're not going to get that to that particular mark of the church today. Coming not in the, here's 1517, let's say 16th century. This one's 1620 when the pilgrims came over. This one would be 17, okay? So let's see what happens here. Well, this is when you get a free church. How about 1776? It's in 1776 and all that happened in the American Revolution that took advantage of the English freedom, which came from Calvin, which came from Luther, who got us back to the Bible. And so you had a free church and a free state. But again, we're only interested here in the church, because if you get the church right, you'll get the state right. You get the church wrong, you get the state wrong. Now, I'm going to say this because I'm the only one saying it right now. If you think you can work on the government, you're wrong. You can vote all day long and elect Christians all day long. You're not, but you could. It won't make any difference. It'll make zero difference, because the church itself is a mess today. The church is a harlot church today rather than a bridal church, which is preparing itself for no spots, no wrinkles, no sins, inner, outer, anywhere. Not in spirit, not in soul, not in body. How many know it says in 1 Thessalonians, keep yourself blameless, without any blame, spirit, soul, body. Well, that's kind of high. Well, it's not kind of high. It's so impossible that you can't do it. And that's why God said to do it. He said to do it so you couldn't do it, so you'd say, God, forgive me, so then He'd help you do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the finisher. He is the one that's going to finish nature. He's the one that's going to prepare you to be a light and salt in this world. Then the world won't be one of these bad guys. It'll be one of these good guys. So today we have a bad church, and therefore we're not going to get anything. You're going to have one of these governments because you have one of these churches. So the church today has asked a lot of benefits from the world. You must never ask the world for any benefit. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. The church needs no benefit, no 501c3, no tax exemption locally for income tax. You know, it doesn't need anything on property tax. It doesn't need any benefits. It doesn't need to be incorporated into the state and so on, so the state will leave it alone. It needs nothing. It looks to the world for nothing. It would rather be persecuted and suffer rather than ask the church or the state for one thing. That's me. I won't do it. And so therefore, the state constantly wants to persecute me, and they do. Year after year after year, they persecute, and you know, we've had to pay them hundreds of thousands of dollars just because they won't let me go free. They don't want me to be a free church in a free state. But I don't care. I'll suffer. I'll always suffer. I'll just keep suffering until they kill me. So it doesn't bother me at all. Now, I don't have a sword, so I can't fight back with a sword. And they know I could easily get out of this. All I have to do is cooperate, but I never will. I will have one God, I will not have two gods. So as long as I only have one God, then I'm going to follow Jesus. He's my, on this side over here, Jesus is not over the government. There's no Jesus over here. This is Caesar. This is Caesar over here. This is Jesus over here. Jesus is Lord of the church, and I don't do anything Caesar says. I do what Jesus says. Now, if Jesus tells me to render to Caesar, I'll render. And he did. He told me. Give him four things: fear, honor, taxes, and tribute. So as individuals, I pray that. But he gave nothing from the church itself. The church owes the state nothing because the church and state are separated. And even though our laws say that, no one today follows that. Why? Not because the state put that on the church. The church is the one that said, give us official recognition. The church is the one, even our Constitution says it's separate, but the church is the one that said, no, we want to sleep with the government. Okay? So you have a Horus church. Now you have this mixture here, which is the one thing, the one thing, the one thing God hates. That's the one thing is, I want to have a people that are not mixed with this world. I don't care how good you are. If you have even one spot, I don't want you. You're not mine. I want a church that will be spotless, pure. I'm coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How many know that's impossible? That is impossible. He's asking for something impossible. But you know what? He is the Lord. So it's up to him to do it. Why? Because we don't do any works anyway. So our doctrine says it's all by faith. So let him make me believe. Let him make me holy. Let him do it. How many know that God can do it? But of course, the only thing he wants from you is your death. He doesn't want your help. He doesn't want you to do anything. He wants you to not do anything. Please do not help me. Now I want to read the scripture before I tell you all these other seven marks altogether. 18th century. Then the next century was a global mission, world mission, that the church should be reaching out to every creature on the face of the earth, global evangelism, world mission. You can call it what you want. And so that's the next one. And world mission, that you must take the gospel to every creature on the face of the earth. And that started in the 19th century. So that was 1850, I'll say. Then the next one is not just that, but Pentecostal power. That happened in 1900. In the year 1900, Pentecostal power fell. Pentecostal power. That fell in the church to restore that aspect to it. But, of course, it got all flaked up. And, you had a lot of flesh in it. And a lot of what happened in the Pentecostal movement was not of God at all. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was just man getting emotional and a lot of silly things. And so on. Then the next, but it's still God. God wants signs, wonders, and miracles. He just doesn't want you focusing on that. But today, many of the pastors, big healers, make it a big business and so on. Then in 1960, there was the what they called the charismatic movement. Charismatic movement became as crazy as its predecessor, because instead of it being a renewal in the Holy Spirit, it just became kind of a happy, lengthen your legs, signs and wonders, to renew the dead institutional churches, right here, nominal churches. And they're just simply nominal. People go to them, but they're not really born again. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're not in love with Jesus. They don't have any personal relationship to Him. They're just simply nominal. And so the charismatic movement was meant to get them, kind of alive and so on and so forth. But God didn't do that to renew the churches, but actually to destroy these churches. Because these churches are not this church here. This is the only church that he wants. So he wants the new wine of the Holy Spirit, right here, Holy Spirit. He wants that new wine of the Holy Spirit to be put in new wine skins. So you can't have the present church. This kind of church will never disciple or renew anybody for holy life. This can only take place in a house. This can only take place in small groups. This can only take place outside the church building. It can never take place here. There's no way here that I would be pointing out to someone and say, hey, brother, right now, you have sinned. The Holy Spirit's telling me right now you've sinned, and I want the whole church to mark you and then not have fellowship. You can't do that. This is where this is the only place they can come to hear the gospel, the good news. You can be a Satanist here. You can be a witchcraft person. You can be anything you want to be. Anybody in the whole world can come to the church. That's the public church, but no discipleship will take place. You can hear the gospel preached. You can't take the communion either, because the communion is divided. The communion belongs in the house church. So both, the word can be preached there, but communion and discipleship belong in the house church. So we haven't done it yet formally. We're doing it informally right now. Some people are doing it. Some people are not doing it. But in due season. I just want you to know, God's not going to change his mind. I can't say, well, our people didn't want to do it. It doesn't matter if you want to do it or not. That's the way God said it. And I would be wrong if I don't tell it to you. I'm not making you do it. I'm just telling you, you will not get the sin out of your life if you continue just to come to Sunday morning church. There's no other way to do it but the way that God set it up, the true church. Now, I told you about Martin Luther's church, which he called the Freiwilligkeitskirche. The Freiwilligkeitskirche means a free will, voluntary church where you voluntarily go into a house, you number each other, you know who they are, and it's a very serious thing. There are no unbelievers. Everybody's a believer, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So, but instead, we're used to the public building like this one that meets on Sunday morning. But house church doesn't meet on Sunday morning. It meets anytime. A house church can meet any day in the week, 2 days a week, 5 days a week, make it anything it wants to do because it's totally free. So this church here needs either to be renewed or destroyed completely. We need new wineskins that allow for the freedom of lay people just to gather together. You don't have to have a pastor. If you're in a house church, you don't need a pastor. You could be two jail cellmates in prison. You could be two people meeting in the market. You don't need, you only need two. Where two are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. That's all you need. So it's a whole new understanding of church. Church is not the Catholic thing with the big building and the big cathedrals and the big fancy Protestant churches and the big campuses now, these big mega churches and so on. That's not the church. That has never been the church, and it will never be the church. The true church is made up of both a public place but also a private home where you meet in hundreds of homes, you know, dozens of homes, not just one. So that's another thing. And the last thing I told you, number seven, is 2008 already done. The last thing is pure worship. That when these seven things are done, pure worship is not where you do something. It's not, you know, learning how to raise your hands or dance or whatever. Pure worship just simply means God's done it all. And I thank him, I praise him, and I adore him with all my heart and soul and strength. Pure worship is just simply me thanking God that there's nothing to do. It's not doing something that you get credit for. It's doing nothing because it's all been done. You're just thanking him that he did everything. You're just praising him because of who he is. You're just loving him and adoring him in the beauty of his holiness because everything's been finished. Now, that is all being restored by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, first of all, if you do pure worship like this, you know what will happen? You'll win people. When you start worshiping God, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. You start worshiping God, you'll draw men to yourself. Pretty soon the church will be packed. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God operating among you, and people will know it and see it. And everyone will come. Everyone will come. As long as you're harlotress, only some people will come. But what happens when you get a full church like that that loves Jesus, you're going to be persecuted and hated. So you're going to bring on the Antichrist who's going to hate that God is getting too many people into his church and too many people who are not part of this world any longer who want to be part of the new world. So then you will have the whole persecution of the church and suffering, and many will pay for it. How many are excited about that? Amen. One. Okay, praise God. Two, three, four, five. Okay, five people. All right. So you can see it's kind of a losing deal on God's part, but I don't get to change it, and I'm not going to change it. If that's the way God says he wants it, then that's the way it's going to be, even if I drop dead and don't see it. I don't care. So God wants to have all seven of these, the right doctrine, the right life, the right relation of church to the world, the right mission, the right power, the right, you know, structure for how you govern the church, and the right worship. All of that is what the Holy Spirit has been doing. It's not what he's going to do. He's already been doing it. And perhaps he's already touched your life. Perhaps already you're saying, well, Pastor, I'm not thinking about it. I'm already there. I don't want to just be a believer, number one. I want to have faith active in love. Now let's read the scripture. Galatians 5, chapter 1. Stand fast, therefore, this is speaking to us as Christians, in the liberty. This is where all freedom comes from. Wherewith Christ hath set us free. So only Christ can set you free. Nature cannot, though there is freedom in nature, it can't set you free. And only Christ can do that. The government can't give you freedom because it doesn't have it itself. The government's under law, and therefore it can't give you freedom. Can't give what you don't have. If you have something, you can give it. Well, they don't have freedom, and they never will, A free government is one where they acknowledge that God rules nature, A, and it rules the church, C, without the government's help. In other words, God not only defends the church, but he prospers it. So the church needs nothing except from the hand of its Lord. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. How many know that I'm not just preaching this, I'm living it? Because if God doesn't supply, if he doesn't defend, and if he doesn't prosper, I'm finished. And I'm happy about that. I'm not at all sad about that. And the devil can come and decimate me so easy. Just blow me down. I'm gone. But what if there's a God? Well, God might let it get down, but then he might, at the last minute, laughingly restore it all. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever seen that, where your stock all went down and all of a sudden it shot back up? Have you ever seen that where, you know, you don't have a job and all of a sudden you have a job? Have you ever seen that where all of a sudden you're sick, but then there's a healing? Have you ever seen that where God, if you are his, if you belong to him, God can let you go through all kinds of hell, but at the last minute, he'll rescue you and bring you out. The last minute, Isaac won't be sacrificed. At the last minute, but you have to be one of his for him to do this. He won't do it in the world. He's not judging the world today, he's judging the church. Let judgment begin in the household of God. So, 1 Peter 4:17. God is restoring his church. And he wants to restore all these things. And you know what will happen when all that happens and we're persecuted and all those things? Israel will be saved. All of a sudden, Israel will repent of her sins. She'll realize the Christians really are godly, really true brothers. She'll repent of her sins. She killed Jesus. She was under the law. The blinders will come off. And Israel, in the furnace of affliction with us, being persecuted also, she will realize, wow. As we've held on to the Ten Commandments, so they've held on to Jesus, we need to put the two together. And our mercy toward them will be their acceptance with God. And they will say, the one we have pierced, we did wrong. Forgive us. And you will see, and that's, by the way, it's already been happening. It's not going to happen. I can just tell you right now, Christians are being persecuted throughout the world. Already all this stuff is happening. The harvest is marvelous. 30,000 to 40,000 every day coming to Jesus in China, 12,000 to 15,000 every day in India coming to Jesus, 25,000 every day in South America coming to Jesus, 15,000 to 20,000 every day in Africa coming to Jesus. Everywhere you go in the world, every day over 100,000 people are coming to Jesus. That means every 10 days there's another 1 million people at it. I've told you this before. That means pretty soon the church is just dominating, and you don't even know it because nothing is happening in America. We have turned away from God here. We have become thin and so on and so forth because people aren't convicted. Doesn't bother me a bit. The thinner, the better. The smaller, the better. Persecute us to the nth degree. Why? Because we don't even need the buildings. We don't even need outward. We don't need any of that. All we need is Jesus. And you know what? A revival will occur. A guarantee. They won't even persecute you if you're not revived. You can't persecute a dead person. So there's no point in persecuting a dead church. But what's going to happen is God will revive his church, and there'll be such vitality and power and people weeping over their sins and realizing, I don't want happiness, I want truth. I don't want to, you know, be healthy and wealthy and all that kind of stuff. What I need is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for my wickedness and my sinfulness. My marriage is a mess because I did it. My life is a mess because I did it. My health is a mess because I did it. And they'll start taking responsibility. That will make Israel jealous. When Israel sees the church truly being a bridal church, she will return to the Lord. Well, all this is introduction to say what I'm going to say now. Listen carefully. The freedom that Christ has set us free, not free to sin, but free to be without sin, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the church used to be yoked. Both those two things on the bottom, bad government and bad church, are part of the yoke system. Whenever you have a yoke system, you have master and slave, always. Whenever you have the gospel, everybody's equal. Now, I know you don't know this, but the French Revolution, which took place exactly at the same time as the American Revolution, which I'll get into later, the French Revolution, at the same time that one was happening, the other happened. The watchwords were egalite, fraternite, and liberté. Liberté, this right here, when you got a free church. The French wanted to get no church. So what they meant by liberté was no God, no monarch, no church, no pope, nothing. We're on our own. So they set up a man on his own kind of world. That was the French Revolution. Turned into a terror. In a few years, they killed off not only all of the aristocrats and all of the monarchists and all of the, you know, the people that had something to contribute, but they also began killing off all the peasants, too, who were Christians, and they also killed off their own people. Pretty soon, they were just killing everybody off. So it failed. The Russian Revolution followed exactly the same pattern for 70 years. We watched the Russian Revolution take away religion, take away the Tsar, take away all the bad guys. How many know there's a lot of bad guys out there? So they take away all the bad government guys. Let's get rid of all the bad government guys. Yeah, and replace it with what? More bad government? Yes. Because if you replace Baal, you'll find out he can't be replaced. There'll always be immorality and injustice as long as there's idolatry, as long as you don't serve the true and living God. So it's no possibility for this world to be helped right now. It's helpless. And the church is the reason. All the power lies right here in the church, and we are a small remnant. We're never going to be big or great or powerful or run the whole world like this church tried to do. We're just going to be little congregations here and there scattered, little houses here and there scattered, and that's the way God likes it. He likes to sprinkle us like salt, and he likes to shine us like little lights here and a little light there and a little light here. Let your light so shine before men, not before God, that they may see your good works and give glory, not to you for doing good works, but to God, because they know you couldn't have done it. You were too weak. You were too nothing. See, God doesn't like a big, impressive thing. He likes something that's unimpressive like you and me. Amen? So, never despise the day of small things. I love small. I love it. I love remnant. Some piece of carpet left over, just a piece of trash. What are you going to do with that? I'll throw it in the trash. That's what I love. Give me the trash. That's what God picks up. He only redeems trash. God will never take something that's perfect and good. If he sees something that men call perfect, he'll beat it with a rod until he smashes it to smithereens. Then he'll pick up something unperfect, and then he'll justify the ungodly. He'll fix that which is broken. He'll fix that which is damaged. He'll take that which is worthless. Let's say you're a woman, but you're too strong. Is there any woman like that here? Don't raise your hand. Is there any woman like that? You know, you're much too strong. This is hard to live with. Good. That's the kind God likes. Now, let's say you're a man and you're too weak. Ah, good. That's the kind God likes. God doesn't care what you're like. Too strong, too weak, too wit, this, that, so on, too sinful, too wicked. He doesn't care. He's already offered right here. If you'll just believe on Jesus that he is your goodness and you don't have any, humble yourself and admit it. I'm no good. I never did what God said and I should go to hell. Then God will not only forgive you, but he will also give you the Holy Spirit, change and transform your life, set the church free, do the global evangelism, which he's already doing anyway, put the power of the Holy Spirit, miracle signs and wonders. Put the new wineskins in place so that the true worship can come forth. And then we can be persecuted and we can see the big harvest. And then the Jews can be restored. And then Jesus will come back. As soon as the Jews say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. As soon as the Jews cry out, Yeshua HaMashiach, when they cry out that Jesus, you are our Messiah, then the Lord will return. That's all he's waiting for, is for the Jewish people who are waiting on the church, which is us, to get into our right place. How can they listen to us while we're still all legalistic and hypocrites? They're not going to listen to us. Big talk, but no action. Christians today are a mess. Amen? Christians today are a mess. Yes, they believe in Jesus. So what? There's nothing that says he who begins. It says not he who begins. I believe in Jesus. Okay, that's not he who begins. It's he who endures to the end. Where's the discipline, the discipleship? Because you will not mature. You will not mature until you're fully taught, and you won't be fully taught until you're dead. You're being taught to die. Take up your cross and follow me. If you would be my disciple, you must be my disciple indeed. You must continue in the word. Then you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And what will do happen? You'll take up your cross, not his. That was his cross. You got to take up your own. In other words, it's time for you to stop being a self. It's time for you to stop being selfish. It's time for you to stop running your own life. Peggy is my wife. I don't get to have my interests met at her expense. I am to serve her because I'm her head. I'm the Lord over her, and if you want to be a Lord in the kingdom of God, it's the opposite in the world. In the world, the Lord is the one that's over. But here, the one that's over is actually the one that's under. I am to make Peggy's interest my interest. I don't have any interests of my own. Jesus takes care of all my interests. I just take care of Peggy. When I take care of Peggy, then God will take care of me. Let's say she abuses me. Good. Let's say she hates me and despises me. No problem. Let's say, you know, she shoots me. Yes, fine. It doesn't make any difference. I don't want anything from her. I just want to serve her. And the only reason I serve her is not because she's worthwhile. She's not. She's not worthwhile. She's not a good, wonderful, decent, perfect person. She's a sinner like me. You're not excited about this idea. Like I'm telling you, you're lying to yourself. That's the way the real world is. Peggy is not loved because she's lovable. She's loved because she has a need. And I serve that need because God said, you're going to serve that need. And I don't even do it. He does it through me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. So I'm no longer coming in my own name. I'm not loving him with my own love. I don't have any. But I have the love of Christ that's within me. I have the joy of the Lord that's within me. I have the kindness of God. That is why you're still alive, because you're still trying to do it in your own strength so you can get some pride. You can get some power. Well, you can't get any. I learned long ago, you can't communicate with a woman. Has anybody else learned that? You cannot communicate with a woman. Don't even try. Don't even think. And neither can she communicate with me. There's no way. I'm oblivious to whatever she says or does. You know, it doesn't matter. Did you hear me? What? It's like, what? I mean, what? I've been talking for 5 minutes. Didn't you hear a word I said? I don't know. I can't remember. Then what was the point of my talking to you? I don't know. So men and women don't communicate. Are you all aware of that? Now, if she had gotten my slippers and stuff, I might have listened. But she's not into that, you know. So you know, I don't want her to be, I don't care that she loves me or hates me or whatever. I don't want anything from her. I just want to serve her. So, hey, praise God. You know what? I'm a good servant. You know how? God killed me. He just said, Jim, I want you to serve Peggy. No. Okay, all right. So all he has to do is kill me, and there you have it. You see that? You know what kills a person? When you see how beautiful Jesus is and what you look like in comparison, you're dead. When you see the beauty of the Lord, that's what kills you. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. So the reason I love my wife is not because I'm a lover. Only God is a lover. The reason I love my wife is because I'm dead. I no longer have a personality. I no longer have a will. I no longer have a thought. I no longer have emotions. I don't care about Jim anymore. God took care of that on the cross. Now, all my time is to go from faith, active in love, to be holy myself, which means dead, so that there can be a free church, there can be world mission, the power of the Holy Spirit, the new wineskins, and the pure worship that goes to God. I know you don't understand everything I'm saying, but buy the tape and listen to it 100 times till you get it, because it's very powerful what I just said. Very powerful. Now listen to the scriptures. Don't be yoked again in bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you're circumcised, Christ is profiting you nothing. Circumcision doesn't mean anything. Doing good works is not what God wants. He doesn't want you to be good. He doesn't want you to do good. He doesn't want you to do anything. Anything you do is worthless. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, you're a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to do one part of the law, you got to do all of it. Are you perfect? You want to be perfect like Jesus? Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever you are, if you're justified by the law. Then you're fallen from grace. You want to go the law way? It's over on the left side. You want to go the grace way? That's on the right side. That's God's right, not yours. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. When it says hope for righteousness, it means you already have righteousness, but you don't. You do and you don't. You have righteousness by faith, but you don't have righteousness in fact. You're not actually like Jesus. Has anybody figured that out? You have mean thoughts. You have selfish thoughts. You have greed, lust, anger, bitterness. You have all those every day. Don't pay attention to them. That's not you. Spiritually, you're dead. But psychologically, you're still alive to yourself. So the way you kill it is ignore it. Just go, oh, that's not me. I felt depressed, but I'm not. I'm actually radiantly happy. I felt like I didn't love that person and I wanted to get vengeance on him, but you know what? I actually want to bake a cake for him and love him and hug him. And I'm going to say I love you to him. That is the way God kills me. And that is exactly what Christianity is. It's no longer you. It's Christ living in you. You don't come in your own name. You come in the name of the Lord. Jesus came to be a trustee, a servant, to show us a new way. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you are the servant of all. You love all. You don't take care of yourself ever. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you? I can see the thrill. I actually can see it. You're thrilled over this. But you're wrong. You're wrong. That's the most exciting thing in the world. When you stop being you, controlling your own life and trying to control other people, when you stop, just become a lover. Don't worry about yourself. That's when you finally find out who you are. After death comes resurrection. As soon as you're dead, that's when you're resurrected, and you will, for the first time, say in your life, I'm free. Now that I'm dead, I'm finally free. I don't have to serve Jim anymore. I don't have to serve the law anymore. I don't have to try to be something or be someone or get something or get some. I don't have to do any of that. God has given me everything. I just seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and He gives me everything else for free. I'm telling you, that is a powerful experience. I'm not talking about it. I'm living that. It's a powerful experience. I wouldn't trade my marriage or my church or my experiences. I don't care. All the hell in the world wouldn't bother me a bit. Let it come. Let it happen. And it probably will. I don't care. Let it happen. This is what Paul says, last verse. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything. I'm circumcised. That doesn't count for anything. Nor uncircumcision. That doesn't count for anything. But only one thing counts. But before I tell you what it is, what he's saying is, not being nice, that doesn't count. Being nasty, that doesn't count. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, nasty or not nasty, good government, bad government, good church, bad church, none of that counts. There's only one thing that counts, number one up there. True doctrine, which is Jesus Christ, has led a good life for you. That's your life. What he did was not his life, that was for you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose for you. It was all for you. And if you believe that, happy are you. You're dead. The minute you believe, you're dead. You're spiritually dead, then you're psychologically dead, and then you're physically dead. In every way, that faith should be active in love. Now watch what it says right here. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, being good, nor uncircumcision avails anything, being bad, but faith, which works by love. Only faith which is active. You can't have a dead faith which just says, I believe in Jesus. That's not good enough. That's dead. The only thing is to have a living faith that says, I'm not loving anybody, but God, who loves me, is loving in me, and then He's loving through me. First of all, He loves in you, which is to kill you. That's the most loving thing He can do for you, is to eliminate you. Did you hear what I just said? He already died for you. Now He wants to come into you and live in you, and when He fills you with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for your spirit. If He fills you with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for your spirit. That's death. There's no you left. And then He can lead you because you're finally dead, and He's got a hold of you. So here's how you do it. You go like this every morning. God, if there be any wicked way, I mean anything, anything's wrong. If I'm not perfect in every way, show it to me right now. Show it to me, and I'll confess it immediately. And He shows me something, and I go, oh, wow. That's big. Wow. Yeah, I did that. I did that. And I confess my sin. Immediately He says, Jim, I already paid for it. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm thanking Him. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He said, Jim, what? I was just thanking you. Now don't get carried away. We got work to do. So get going. And so immediately, first He exposes me, then He covers me, then He sends me out. I don't even have time to enjoy myself too much longer. You know, I was going to, hey, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I've been saved, born again, yahoo, yahoo, Holy Spirit, fill me up, oh, yeah, yeah, yahoo. No, that's not the church. The church is not just to save you and forgive you, but it's to kill you until there's no you left to praise Him. Then the praise that comes out is done in faith. The praise that comes out is not, oh, I felt it. Oh, I actually felt love. I felt so warm. You don't need any of that. That's all nonsense, mysticism, baloney. It's worthless. When someone says, not only I love you, but I really love you, you know they're lying. It's totally a trick. When somebody says it, I mean really. Now, Peggy will say that every once in a while. And then I ask her, well, did you just have Tylenol or something? Or what? Excedrin. Did you just have Excedrin? Can't even remember what it is. But whatever it is, sometimes I can tell she's awfully friendly and being very warm and glowy. I know it's some chemical. So I don't trust her. I say, Peg, do you really, really love me? Well, right now I do. So I don't trust you. But if she would say, actually, I'm feeling nothing towards you, but you know what? I love you. Ah, that's by faith. That's not hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy to say what you really feel and think. It's truth when you say what God said, not what you feel, what you think. I don't need to feel it to say, I love you, Jesus. I don't need to feel that. If I do, that's fine. But it doesn't help a thing. It doesn't hinder a thing, and it doesn't help a thing. Circumcision doesn't count. Uncircumcision doesn't count. Only faith, active in love. There is no such thing as faith that does nothing. Once you believe that Jesus Christ loves you, it will transform and change your life. Once you know that you're loved by God, you're not afraid anymore. Once you know you're loved by God, you don't look at your bank account. Once you know you're loved by God, you're not worried about your physical health. Once you know you're loved as much as Jesus was. How many know Jesus had no problems? Everything he did was all scripted, and you know that, you know, he never ran, he never got scared, he never got nervous. He just followed it out. He told them what was going to happen before it happened. Then when it happened, he told them what just happened and so on. He is never nervous. Same with you. Once you know you're loved by God, once you know you cannot fail, once you know you've already won, once you know heaven is yours, once you know this world doesn't mean anything, it's easy then to live in this world and have a good time. I'm having a good time in this world. I don't even want the Antichrist not to come. I want him to come. I don't even want to not suffer. Suffer. I don't even want to not die. Die. It doesn't bother me. I don't have any stake. I'm dead. Do you know what dead means? It means you don't have any stake. No interest, no nothing. Why? Because it's all up there. Your life is hid with God in Christ. Your life is not here. Your life is hid with God in Christ. How many want to be that kind of serious Christian? It's good. Praise God. Well, you know what that means. That means you have to go through the furnace, the fire, the suffering, the difficulty. You have to begin to praise God in the midst of your problems. How many know that when you have problems, you go, in the world you have trouble. But be of good cheer. Isn't that exciting? That is such a great verse, isn't it? Oh, there's another one just like it. When you face various trials and troubles and difficulties and problems, count it all joy. That's another crazy one. I mean, those will kill you. Do you know your flesh cannot do that? If you could ever do that, you wouldn't have a flesh. If you could praise God in this nasty, evil world, not one fixed up, not where you have nice in the United States and we're all following the Constitution, everybody's loving their neighbor. No, no, not that kind. Not where the church is all wonderful and glorious. Start today in your marriage, in your life, with your body, with your health, with your economy, with whatever you've got, and praise God. Everything's going my way. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-a. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Got the best marriage. I got the best church. I got the best of everything. I don't want anything. If I drop dead right now, I'm totally happy. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not quite there. How many are not quite there? Okay, well, that's because you didn't go through hell. You have to go through hell to get there. I did not get there by volunteering. I fought him every step along the way. I dug my feet in, punched at him, tried to stab him, but Jesus is hard to kill because he's spirit. But I did. I told him off and everything, but he's kept coming. How many know that Jesus is real persistent? I just love you so much. I won't stop that. I don't want to be loved. No, Jim, I just love you. And Jesus will kill you till there's nothing left of you. How many know it's hard to be loved? Did you know that the biggest thing in your life you don't want is to be loved? I'm going to say that again. You might think, well, if I could just be loved. Uh-uh. That scares you to death. The love of God is what scares us. I mean, when I heard first about the Holy Spirit, I said, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to be that kind of a serious Christian. I like kind of just bumping along like I'm doing. I like living right on the edge. Does anyone live like me, just right on the edge? Whoa, 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 whoa. You just want to live on the edge. I'm not too far from God, but I'm not in the world fully. How many want to live that way? I'm not real good, but I'm not real bad. I'm not totally hot, but I'm not totally cold. No, all teenagers do this. Are there any teenagers here? Young people? Yes, right there. Well, teenagers do this. They get as far away from family and God as they possibly can without going into the world, but just want to look over and check it out. You know, And they don't want to stay completely in here close to mom and dad, you know, because then they'd be wimps. So I want to venture out a little bit. Just get right on the edge, but don't quite go over. Well, that's natural. But only God can actually kill you. So you realize, you know what? All I've got is this. Because when you get into the world and you taste the world, by the way, I started in the world. But when you live in the world, you find out right away, not that sin doesn't pay, it does. Not that, you know, pleasing yourself isn't feel good, it does. That's not what you find out. What you find out is you can abuse people and misuse people, and you got so much nastiness in you, so much fake in you, so much hypocrisy in you. But you know what you really find out? You find out there's one thing. I don't really want to give up my life. I want to hang on to me. I want to be selfish. And even if I'm in church, I want people to know that I did a good work. If I did one, I want credit for it. You're still selfish. What God wants to do is eliminate all that. And the only way he can do that is to kill you. What John Calvin was all about and why he's such a serious guy was he tried to take Geneva, where he was the pastor guy there, and he tried to turn it into a perfect little world. And he wanted his faith to be church and state, and he tried to get them to join together. Well, it's not in the Bible. You can't find one scripture that says church and state should be together. If you got close to down here, this bad government, that'd be the same as the beast. The beast and the whore go together, but the lamb goes together with the bride. So what God wants is for government over here to be neither beast nor get along with whore, but just to leave the bride alone. Don't touch her. Because nature says, that's your limit. Stay right there. That's what John Calvin is all about. He followed Luther. Luther did not finish everything. One of the things he didn't finish is the discipline. He did not bring us. One of the reasons today why we're in trouble as a Protestant church is the Protestants got out of the Catholic, but they never got into the New Testament fully. Calvin tried. I believe he did not succeed. Nevertheless, he tried to finish it by saying, let's discipline people. But he got it all screwed up, and I know exactly why he got it screwed up. He tried to put the discipline in the public church, not in the house church. He did not appreciate or understand you cannot discipline people in this big assembly, and it's meaningless to cast somebody out of here. They'll just go down to the church next door. Anyway, it's not important. But you can't do it. It only has meaning where you're in a small house church where you love everybody, you've been together for a long time, and these are your friends. In a serious church like that, if somebody said, you can't stay with us any longer because you have a mistress and we're telling you you can't do it. So you either give her up tonight, right now, no more. Oh, I can't. You don't know. She's really cute. It doesn't make any difference. You're going to give her up right now. Oh, I don't want to be part of your group anyway. He can't because he loves those people. They love him or her, whoever it is. But God is saying, no, there is no such thing as make provision for the flesh. How many know that we all want to do that? We all want to say, look, I've gotten rid of 7. I'm only keeping 3. And 2 of them not even that big. Well, to God, sin is sin. It'll be enough. One spot would be enough for him not to take you. When he comes back, he's not going to take a bride with a spot. Say, oh, yeah, yeah. Just only got a couple spots, no problem. I'm not going to say that. I'm just telling you right now, don't ask me what this all means. I'm just telling you he's not going to come back. If he's got one spot, he's going to examine his bride right away. Sweetheart, what did you do while I was gone? Well, I dated a couple of times, but no, you know, nothing serious. It's out. It's a spot. You what? Well, I didn't really just kiss. I don't want that. I don't want my wife telling me that. I don't want someone that I'm betrothed to telling me that. No, you can have no. I'm jealous. I'm fierce. I mean, immediately I'd want to kill her and then him, whoever that is. I'm telling you, I'm like God. God's like that. He's jealous for his bride. He doesn't want anyone messing with her. That's his girl. That's his son's bride-to-be. Actually, already called a bride. It's just they haven't consummated yet. You're waiting right now to check you out. We're betrothed right now by God to check us out to see whether there's any spot in us, and most of us are still trying to keep a few. Well, I'm not keeping the big ones. I already got rid of all the big ones. They're just any spot. I can keep a small one. And it's a friendly one, too. How many have a sin that, you know, even though you know it's a sin, it's still one you keep because it could come in handy someday? You know, and it's only a small one. It's just a small one. It might be lust or anger or bitterness or something. I mean, you're not keeping murder, really. You have no idea what you're talking about. Only God knows what's good and bad. And if he says nothing, he means nothing. So how many are serious about that? Is God, put the fire on me then. Burn out all that dross in me, because I got a lot of selfish in me. I got a lot of, you know, anger in me. I got a lot of bitterness in me. I got a lot of, you know, I don't want to just trust you stuff in me. All right? So God wants to eliminate you, and I'm telling you how to do it. It's real easy. Start with your mouth. You just simply say words like this. Hey, God, I just want you to know I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, and I don't have any sins in me. How many know God will speak? I don't know why he just wants to say something right then. I mean, as far as I know, he said, okay, Jim, before I show you anything, go and ask your wife if you have no sins. Oh, well, she'll probably find some. That's like a doctor. He's bound to find something wrong with me. No. Look, you've got sins in your life. I guarantee you, everybody in this room, everybody, I could start right here with Barbara. And I could go to Joyce next and so on. Now, I don't know you, so I wouldn't do you, but I could do this next sinner right here and then so on. I can go through the whole church and even with my natural knowledge, pick out things that I know are not perfect. And that's all you're doing is you're not picking out what's good, you're picking out what's not perfect. We're not talking about if you have anything good, we're talking about if you mixed it. If you had a pure glass of water and you just put a little bit of dog poop in it, I don't think you'd want to drink it. Well, I didn't put that much in it. Well, I know, but you still, you might not want to drink that. And I tell you, he's not coming. I probably should have used a better, more biblical example. God is not playing a game. He loves you, and he's just telling you what the standard's going to be. It's perfect. How can you get in? By dying. Just quit. Just rejoice. Oh, God, I love you so much. God, go ahead and show me my sin. I'll give it up to you. Start with your mouth. I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and my neighbor as myself. I love Peggy. I love the church. I love my enemies. I love everybody. You just start talking like that, and pretty soon the Holy Spirit will convict you over and over and over until you're free. I tell you, you can live that way on a daily basis. You couldn't live that way for the rest of your life, but you could at least be holy for a day. Meaning, every day when a sin comes up, you immediately say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry, that's true, I did do that. That's right. Forgive me. It'll humble you, and anybody that's humbled, he will exalt. If you're not humbled, he won't exalt you. If you're proud, he'll humble you. But once you're humbled, he'll exalt you. So it's good to be proud so he can humble you, so he can exalt you. Did you hear what I just said? It's good to be proud, Joyce. It's good to think, well, you know, I have this sin. I know I'm not supposed to, but I am jealous. I am envious. I am angry. I am bitter. There's nothing wrong with that. You're proud now. Now he can humble you. Jim, it's not what I wanted. I know. I did it. Okay? I forgive you. And when you've brought out your sin in all of its fury, not, you know, like a little bit, like, God, maybe I wasn't real perfect today. He doesn't want to hear that. He wants to hear what you did wrong. Well, I exaggerated. What do you mean? And he wants to probe into that to see, let's get at the roots of this. What do you mean you exaggerated? Well, I wanted them to worship me. What do you mean you wanted them to worship you? Well, I actually wanted to kill you so that they could worship me, so that I, you know, that's what I really meant. Well, then when you get to the bottom, that's when he forgives you. He won't forgive the dandelion on the top, which can be mowed down with your lawnmower. He wants to dig it out from the very roots, down to the depth. How many know you need to be broken in your sin, smashed to smithereens, to realize how evil you are, so that, now this is not spiritual, we're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about bringing heaven on earth, in the church, in the world. So Calvin is the one that was so fierce on this, and I think he went way off. I think he got off. Certainly the thing in Massachusetts was way off. In Massachusetts, John Cotton, one of the early guys, he thought that God was ruling church and state. And he is. But he thought that he, John, was the guy who not only headed the church up, but he also could head up and instruct and take care of the government too in the same person. Well, that's a little bit much. That's called theocratic government, where John himself is the pope. Way too stupid. Not only that, they ended up cutting people's noses off, cutting their ears off, kicking them out, like Roger Williams and other people. They ended up doing a lot of nasty things and killing people. So burning at the stake, that was European, but in America, they dunked witches. They put them in the pond, they had this big stick, chair sitting at the end of a stick, and they'd put you in the pond, and if you drowned, they would hold you so long. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And if you could last long enough, and they lifted you up, then you were innocent. But if you didn't, you were guilty. You're definitely a witch. Don't you think that's funny? It's tragic. That's the church. That's the church doing that kind of stuff. And, you cannot have the government ruling your soul. Your conscience belongs to God, not even to you. It's answerable to God. It doesn't belong to the government. Today, the government wants in on everything. Today, the government's gathering information on everything. Today, the government wants to get in on. They want to give you stuff and get into your whole affairs. They want to run the economy. They want to run everything. Be the benefactor. Be good. No, that is a demonic government. And yet half of America today believes in that government. And it will never be. Now, I don't have to overthrow it. I'm not going to overthrow it. I just simply denounce it with my mouth. And I'll tell you what God is going to do. He will judge America for that. He will judge America. Because America now just wants freebies. They don't want it from God. They're not going to thank God. They're going to worship some man. Do you hear me? And that's how you get elected these days. You get elected and you've done all kinds of rotten, nasty things under the table, which people have photographs of and other kind of stuff, and anytime they want to, they can pull it out, so that they totally control you and make you do stupid stuff that the people say, how could he even do that? How could they even say that? How could they do that? That's not in the Constitution. That's not right. You know why? They're all bribed. They're all intimidated. And the few that aren't will get nowhere, because they're told, if you say anything or do anything, you're never going to get one piece of legislation passed, and we're going to run somebody against you, and you will not be back in this office. Okay, well, I'll just go along to get along. And that's how the world is run. How many know that's called real politics? Machiavelli lived exactly the same time as Martin Luther. John Calvin decided that Machiavelli's view, that the government should have no higher law above it, no God above it. Machiavellian said, look, all there is power. There's no law. Man just makes up his own law. Just whatever the judge says or whatever the king says, that's the way it is. And there's no fairness, there's no nothing. If you have to lie, cheat, prostitute, kill, whatever you have to do, you are the king. Establish it. Machiavelli is today the one running America and Europe and the world. So Machiavelli's right, or is he wrong? I say God isn't finished. I say this. You may think that the world is winning today. You may think that the bad guys are winning. I guarantee you they're not winning. God holds them in derision. God is laughing at them. You think you're going to set yourselves up to defeat me and to destroy my beneficiary? Not so. If you don't believe in this, you don't understand Christianity or God. This is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. If you're going to suffer for that. Anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. If you're afraid of that, then you don't want to believe in it. You can just stay out. Stay in the world. Stay in nature. Stay wherever you want to stay. But you know what? It'll turn demonic. I used to live there, and I can tell you, sooner or later, you see the demonic side of life. It isn't just sins, mine, theirs. It's bigger than that. It's greater than that. There is a power at work in this world that is so big, so great, so satanic, that it'll swallow you up. And the law of God is going to stop it, but not until he's done with us. Right now, he's not going to take that away until you return to him voluntarily. Nobody's forced to come. You just have to say, Pastor, I want that. I don't want to live in this world any longer, because I want to be in it, but I don't want to be part of it. I want to be a light. I want to be salt. I want to give my testimony. That's John Calvin. John Calvin following Martin Luther's same, similar theology. I can almost read Martin Luther. I've read tons of Martin Luther. But also John Calvin, every time I read everything of John Calvin, it's the same. It's nothing different. It's the same exact teaching. So there are some things different, but basically the basics are all there. So the Roman Catholic Church was not a pagan church. It was a Christian church, but it mixed. It had the water with a little bit of poop in it. It's too much. That's not what God wants. God wants a pure church. He wants you to be pure people. How many are ready today to do that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Is that it? The rest are all going to go to hell? Okay, 18. You don't have to do it. It's just, I'll tell you what, it isn't that you don't obey. It's that you don't trust Him. You do not believe God is serious. You don't believe that He loves you with all His heart. And that I understand why you're hesitant, because you don't know Him. You don't know how good He is. You don't know what it's like to live in this world and taste it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. That's what I've found. I live the world. I love the world. When I was in sin, whew, I loved it. I loved being selfish, nasty, exploiting people, lying, cheating, stealing. I loved all that. But once I met Jesus, I went away. I don't want that anymore. I don't want that. I know I can have it. I could do it like that. I know exactly how to do it. I could do it just like that. I could fall back into it so easily. I don't want it. I want the Holy Spirit. He is my life now. He's my life. It's the truth that'll set you free. So, God is good. God is good. We're going to keep going until we see how God set the church free. 1776, we're going to see that. How God set up George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, all these people. How you can either have... And by the way, whenever God does something in the church, the devil always does something. So it's always parallel. You have the American Revolution, you have the French Revolution. You have Machiavelli, you'll have Luther. You know, anytime that God does something, the devil's going to do something right next to it. And it's true in our day to day. So here's something you can learn. If the devil's doing something, you know God's doing something. So you get to decide. You want to be with the devil or you want to be with God? Now today the devil's doing a lot and a lot of people can see it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You don't know what God is doing. He does His work underground. It's not always revealed or out in the open. So you get to decide, because He doesn't want to take away your free will. You have the free will. You're not predetermined. You have the free will. You were given your existence, but you must choose your essence. Who are you? Who are you going to be? You want to follow God? You want to go by works, or you want to go by faith? That's your decision. No, and even God won't make that for you. He knows what you're going to say, but He doesn't make you do it. And He's come helping you to say, trust me, I love you. I'm the only one. So everybody gets to make that decision. I would never manipulate or trick you or whatever. You are what you are. Whatever you are on the inside, I'll never know. The hidden things belong to God alone. The only thing we can see is the outward things. We can't see anything hidden. I don't know anything hidden. I don't want to know anything. Somebody says, do you want to know what I know about? I don't care. Well, so-and-so doesn't like you. Good. Smart. Smart person. But you know what? I don't really care, because Jesus does. So why do I care if somebody doesn't like me? Someone misunderstands you. You know, you're not easy to understand. Was Jesus? I mean, who's easy to understand? I'm not going to be easy to understand. I'm just going to be me. Are you hearing me? We don't have to be smart alecky and clever and so on. All right. Father, we just give You the praise. We give You the glory. We give You the honor that the best has been saved to the last. You are about to return. You're about to come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You're about to judge the harlot. You are about to judge the beast. You are about to judge all things. But I thank You, Lord God, that You have already told us the truth, and that long ago You set Your king on Mount Zion. You established Him. And even though we haven't seen it, even to this day, You've told us about it. You've said, Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But we don't see that. We see Him as Lord of the church in name. We don't see Him as Lord of the church in fact. But he is the Lord of the church in name and in fact. It's his church. And someday he will judge between bride and whore, between beast and lamb. And I thank you, Lord God, that you were the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and that you sent Martin Luther to teach us again the doctrine of faith without ambiguity. So clear. So clear. No works, all faith. It was in the Bible all along. We just didn't see it because the church blinded us. But you sent him. And then you sent John Wesley. And you sent John Calvin. And you sent dozens and dozens and hundreds of men and women of God to hold the faith. And now many Roman Catholics have even become born again, Spirit-filled and Spirit-led Christians. And now Jewish people are coming. Hindus, Buddhists, Satanists, witchcraft people coming to Christ. I thank you, Lord God, if you can touch us, you can touch anyone. Let us then move on, not just faith alone, but let us have faith active in love. Let us all dedicate today at this hour, I will be a lover through God's help, through the work of the Holy Spirit. My faith active in love by the Spirit. Amen and amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. His peace, not the peace the world gives, but that peace which passes all understanding. And guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Depart in peace.